last couple of weeks, actually last 7 weeks, including today, we have been talking about Easter and the resurrection and Christ being alive. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about a couple of stories that were that happened right after the resurrection. One happened the day of resurrection when those two fellows headed off down the road to Emmaus and encountered Jesus, and he said, "Let's get on direction. Let's get on guard." So the thought behind that sermon was basically this: we need to be people who refuse to go the wrong direction, and we don't go off down trails that we shouldn't go down. And then last week we talked about our friend Thomas, sometimes mislabeled Doubting Thomas, and how that he missed when Jesus showed up in the room after his resurrection and showed up 8 days later and called him to not doubt. And the challenge there for us was to be people who don't let doubt reign in our lives. We're going to struggle with it. We're going to have it in our lives, but we don't want it to control us. Today, I want to draw your attention to what is probably one of the top 10 recognized verses. I would almost say it's in the top five, but I'm not sure. It's way up there. It's one that we know, and we've heard again and again and again. I have probably preached this passage in the last 25 years, probably 50 times. It just feels like I've been in it a lot, but there's always something new every time you come back to it. There's a thought that I want you to see here, because it really goes along with our challenge of refusing to go the wrong direction, refuse to go and have doubt and reign in our life. And the challenge I want you to hear today is that we need to be people who refuse to just sit. Sometimes it's nice to sit down, isn't it? Y'all get to sit down half the service. I don't. I'm not jealous. I couldn't sit in a pew very well. Maybe that's why God put me up here. I don't know. Maybe I'm too tall to sit in those pews. But anyhow, we come to a passage here today where Jesus has told his 11 disciples to gather on a mountain in the Galilee region. Now, if you've been to that area, you begin to look around and go, I wonder which mountain it is, because there's all kinds of hilltops and mountaintops and high places in that area. So the location is not as important today, I want you to catch, as it is the reality that Jesus is going to challenge you and me as a follower to be people who are on the go. Because at the heart of the matter that I want you to think about this morning with me is, what does it take for you as a follower of Jesus to follow? What's it going to take for us to be people who follow? Can you just sit still and do nothing the rest of your Christian experience and at the same time be a follower? And my suspicion is probably not. There's a lot of thought in Christian circles that goes something like this. Well, you've got to wait until you have a clear vision and a clear direction and a clear thought from God before you do anything. The more I study the Bible, the more I look in different passages and different stories in the Old and New Testament both, what you find and what I have found is this, is God will call you into a relationship with himself, and then he will give you, let's call it an inkling. You know what an inkling is? Just kind of a fleeting thought. Maybe this is the direction. Maybe this is the thought. Maybe this is what God has for me. Not real clear, not real concrete yet. And what he's looking for is us to take a step of faith and to begin to do those. For example, I look in the Old Testament and David had wanted to build the temple, if you know that story. He wasn't allowed to because of certain circumstances in his life. But his son had the privilege of doing that. And they worked for years, pulling that building together, pulling those things together, doing all the things. And it wasn't until they got to the end of the project did God's glory show up. Had they waited for God's glory first before they built the building, they might not have ever built the building. That's an example of how God calls us to be people who hear his voice, who are in tune with his voice, and we get these maybe vague thoughts, these inklings. Maybe it's something more specific, and we begin to move in that direction, and we listen to God's voice, and we find as we work through it, or even sometimes when we get to the end of it, God shows up. And you go, that's backwards. Actually, it's biblical. It happens again and again and again. There's story and story after story in the scriptures where the people step out in faith and begin to do and to go, and then God moves in a mighty way. Now, in our passage today, we find 11 men, at least 11 men. There may be more there. The text is open to that. Standing on a remote mountaintop where apparently Jesus had told them, go here and I will meet you. Now, I wonder, did he have an embossed invitation he gave to him and says, okay, on March 25th, meet me at 10 o'clock in the morning? I don't know. He told them, they knew. So they make their way to this mountaintop. And I want you to see in this passage five go statements. And it's a challenge to me, to you, to hear what God has for us and begin to not just sit, but to be involved in what God has. So look at verse 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Galilee is a lake, a sea. It's also a region in the northern part of modern Israel. He says, he went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that we need to be people who go in Jesus' direction. Now, what goes on in this story, this part of the passage? What's happening in the text is we are post-resurrection Sunday. How many days? We don't know. It's not 40 yet, because this is not the ascension of Jesus. It's more than 8. Remember, the Galilee region is probably 90 miles, give or take, depending on where you go, from Jerusalem. They've been in Jerusalem. So these guys have headed back home. They've headed back to their home region. All 11 of these men were from the Galilee. Judas, by the way, was probably from the southern part of the country. So all of these men have gone home, and they have instructions by Jesus to meet with him at this place. Now, there's a lot of speculation about the mountaintop, and there's a lot of options for which one it could be. But the actual location, I think, is a whole lot less important than what happens. They get in the presence of Jesus. At some point, Jesus said, here it is. Be there. I'll meet you there. And as they get there, he shows up. Now you're going, okay, he shows up. Back up. Look at verse 16 again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. You're going, okay, they went. I got it. Why did they go? Why did they go there? Because Jesus had told them to go there, okay? Real basic. This is nothing complicated this morning, guys. He had said, this is where I want you to be. The question is not, did Jesus give them direction? Did he give them indication of what he wants? Yes. The question for them is this: will they obey? Will they do what God has told them to do? The decision is whether or not to obey the command. The question was whether to listen to Jesus' voice. And we quickly discover they're there. They show up. What day was it? Don't know. What location was it? Don't know. Doesn't matter. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. That's the point I want you to catch this morning. And their response was kind of interesting. They saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And you read that and go, oh, they have doubt. Well, the Greek word that's translated doubt is the word distazo. And it means this: to hesitate. It's actually a root to one of our English words called distance, where there's a little distance. They kind of go, I'm not sure, but they're there. I want you to see that. They have a little struggle. They have some doubt. They're worshiping him, but they're in the place, and all of this is new to them, and they're going, okay, what's he have for us now? We thought we were going to be in this, and we thought we were going this direction, but he has this. What is it? What he's told them to do is meet me here, this place, this time. And that brings me to the application. Here's what I want you to hear this morning, because I think it's something that's so basic that we sometimes forget. I know I do. Do what Jesus tells you to do. You're going, well, that's easy. It's easy to say, right? Sometimes it's difficult to do. It seems to me that so much of Christian experience is about gaining a sense of God's direction followed by obedience. in a very real sense, you are a result. You are the result of your choices you make yesterday and the day before. Now, this idea can cut both ways. You can go, okay, well, that means I'm in great shape. Well, maybe if you decide to be a person who says, I'm not going to listen to God's voice. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own direction. And you continue that pathway. Here's what happens. You end up down a pathway that often is far from where God wants you. So you're done, right? No. It just means you got a whole lot of repenting to do to get back to where he wants you to be. You're going, oh, so even if I've gotten way off track, he'll still, yes. See, he doesn't finish with you until he's finished with you on this earth. So if you're still here and you said, well, over years, I've said no, I've told God no, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I must be done. No, you're not. But it cuts the other side as well. Those of you who have said, okay, I think this is what God has for me. So I think I'll go in his direction. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to do what he says. I don't know where it's going to lead. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. It may be expensive. It may put me in a weird place. It may put me in uncomfortableness. I don't know. But I want to do that step. And here's what you find is when you get to that place and you look around and you go, oh, wasn't so bad. Why? Because you're so wonderful. No, because the God we serve, if he leads you there, he empowers you to be there. Does that make sense? So whether you've rebelled against him or not, the challenge is to do this. I want to listen to his voice. I want to hear what he has for me. I want to go in his direction. I want to take the first step, whatever it is. If it means starting to repent from the mess you're in, make that step. If you've already taken the first step in the right direction, are you done? No. It just means you're in a new place where God has the next thing he's going to open the door for you. So go in his direction. That's the first challenge for us as people who say, God, we want to listen to your voice. We want to hear what you have. We want to go where you have us to be, and we're going to go in the direction you want us to go. Second, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, catch this, to who? To you, right? No, he says to me, to himself. So here's what I want you to check this morning. Go in his authority. It's not your authority, it's his authority. With this, the men gather on the top of the mountain, Jesus shows up, they discover why they've been told to be there. They're getting their marching orders, so to speak. Now remember, they've already spent 3 years with Jesus on this grand adventure and walked with him. They have watched him as he has, as they showed up at the edge of their lives as they were fishermen and says, follow me, and they obeyed, and they watched, and they went, and they saw ministry happen, they saw miracles happen, they saw amazing things happen. They've been walking with him all these years. Then, just a few weeks before this encounter, he comes into Jerusalem triumphant, so they thought. Then things turned ugly, and he died. Then he's alive. A lot to take in. What he wants them to grasp at this point is, listen, you thought we were going to create some kind of earthly kingdom, but we're not. It's a spiritual kingdom, and I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be a part of the plan that I have, and I want to give you, let you understand that the authority to accomplish what you've got to accomplish is in me. I've got it for you. Jesus' opening statement becomes valid. Instead of them telling that they have the power, you've got the power, you've got the ability, you're so wonderful, you're so good, you're so great, you're so good, you can accomplish it. That's not what he says. He says, no, I got the authority. You want that authority? You want that ability? You want that strength and power? Where are you going to get it? In you? In him. That's what he wants these guys to grasp, is the authority to accomplish God's purpose is going to be found in Christ. That authority's there. I can imagine these followers of Jesus had talked about what they would do and what their plans were. Well, he's dead and he's alive and I guess he's going to go away and what are we going to do now? Instead, Jesus says, no, I'm here not to give you authority, but I'm here to let you know that I have the authority, and if you'll walk in my name and in my ability and my strength and my power, then you can accomplish great things. That's kind of contrary to a lot of positive thinking in Christian circles, isn't it? We say, oh, I'm a believer. I can do all things through Christ. We forget the last half of that. I can do all things What's the last? Through Christ. See, it's not about us. It's about his authority, his ability, his power, his strength. That's what I want you to catch this morning. That's my application. Realize you are not the power source. Neither am I. If you're trying to accomplish the things that God has for you in your strength and in your power, you're only going to go so far. Because your strength and your authority and your power is limited. But the plus side of this is you go, I don't have to look within myself to find the strength and the ability to accomplish it. What I have to do is instead look where? Look up. Look what God can do through me when he's in charge. That's good stuff. We become a vessel through whom he's able to work. Maybe the big idea here is you don't have to find the power to do. Rather, you simply have to make yourself available. God, here I am. Here I am. See, I think there's some who struggle with the ability. They look at themselves and look at their lives and they go, but I'm worthless, I'm nothing, I'm pitiful, I'm terrible, I'm awful. And he just told us the same thing this morning in church. But in Christ, you have a connection with the authority. And he gives you the ability to do it. All you've got to do is this. God, I want to lay my life at your feet. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of your plan. I don't know what it means. I got to tell you, if I look back 30 years ago when I sensed God's calling me into vocational ministry, I had imagined that I would live in some of the places I've lived. I would have told you there's no way it'll happen. Ever. Including New Boston. No offense. Hello. I lived in Maryland for a while. Wow. Why? Because I thought it'd be fun to live close to Baltimore, Maryland. No. That's a long way from here. Did you know that? That's a long way from Texas to Maryland. It's like 24 hours drive time. And yet, when you listen to God's voice, he gives you the authority and the ability and the strength and the power to do whatever he opens the door for you to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He holds it. If God builds the house, surely it will not fail. Come on down to next verse, 19. He says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the call so far is to go where Jesus tells you to go, to not go in your authority but under his authority. Now he explicitly gives these men the task is to go in his name. They're told to go and make disciples of all nations. The Greek phrase that's translated nations is ponte ethne. A more literal translation of that would be to all people groups. You know, you think, well, nations is like this nation, that nation, that nation. Well, really the thought he has here is to go to the people groups of the world, to the people within the world, and immerse them in the full power and the presence of God. And what we find here is the closest the Bible ever talks about the Trinity. By the way, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept he is. And he says, as we're gathered on top of this mountain, I want you to understand that you're going to go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to walk together. And you're going to move from this place in our power and in our presence and in our strength in the name of Jesus. And then he envelops the name Jesus in the command. You see he's on either side of him? Father and the Spirit. It's the idea of God working, not you. And at this point, the Spirit has been given to them, but one day the Spirit hasn't been given, but he's going to come and dwell within them. And the name above every name is going to give them the ability to do what they do. You look at the list of men who are gathered there, the 11 men, they spend the rest of their lives from this place, some going west, some going east, some going north, some going south, and they end up in places that are as far away as Rome and as far away as India that we know of at least. How did they do that? They didn't go in their name. They went in whose name? In Jesus' name. See, if they'd have gone from this place trying to accomplish what they were going to told to do in their names, how far would they have gotten? Not very, probably. Here's what I want you to catch. Folks, we are called to be people, I believe, who make much of the name of Jesus. If you haven't figured out, every blank on your outline, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, is the name Jesus. Why? It's all about Jesus. The directive from Jesus was surely to go and surely to make disciples, but they had to do it in a particular way, in the name of Jesus. That's the challenge for us. We've spent the last 7 weeks talking about the resurrection story. We led up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and then we folded from there into these three challenges of not being people who let life shut us down from serving. And the focus of the whole story is who? Jesus. That's the way the life of a believer is to progress, is to not have focus on yourself, but on Jesus. And if you'll let Jesus be the focus of who you are and where you are and what you're about and what you're doing, you're going, well, that's for preachers and ministers and those kind. No, it's for all of us. Whether you're a salesman or a plumber or a construction worker or a maintenance worker, it doesn't matter. Our focus is going to be on Christ. That's how the world gets changed. I hear people, well-meaning people, talk about, well, I've invited so-and-so to church. Or I've said, you know, why don't you change your ways? Why don't you put aside that stuff in your life? I got to tell you, there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. And that's Jesus. Invite your friends to church. Encourage them to have a better life. But the only way all that works is when Jesus is first. Jesus himself told people he was not a way, but the way. So I want to challenge you this morning, make a mental shift. Don't talk about peripheral issues like, well, you ought to join the church. Why? Do you know what joining the church will get you without knowing Jesus? Eternity separated from God. Do you know what reforming your life and becoming more moral will get you without meeting Jesus? You'll probably be miserable because you won't be doing the stuff you'd rather do. We need Jesus lifted up. We need Jesus exalted. He is not a way. We need to lift up his name in our life. When a church of the living God makes much of the name of Jesus, choosing to walk in his name, live in his name, speak in his name, operate in his name, move in his name, what happens next is nothing short of amazing. How many people did Jesus take to share the gospel around the world? Just 11. I bet he could do something with us if we made much of his name. Come on down to the first part of verse 20. So go in his direction, go in his authority, go in his name, go in his way. Look at verse 20, the first part. Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Just stop right there. What has he commanded us? As you go in his direction, in his authority, in his name, what do you do and what do you bring to those you encounter? You know, often we read a phrase like this and we go, oh, teaching them. Teaching them. Oh, what we need to do is set up a classroom and we need to bring everyone in and have a teacher teach them. Is there anything wrong with a classroom? Not at all. But you know what? I have discovered, I have probably learned as many spiritual things from just being around spiritual people and rubbing elbows with them, having a relationship with them. I think much of Christianity is caught, not taught. We don't do that. We set up this structure and this formal structure that says you got to come and sit in this class and go through this thing and go through that. There's a place for that, but there's more to it. He says, he really, the idea behind this is more than teaching and herding people into large lecture settings. The notion here is of walking together, of talking together, of ministering together, of caring for each other, of being the body. He's talking about having a balance here in the kingdom of God. For if all they did was proclaim the truth, but not disciple those who came to know the truth, they missed the big picture. They can only focus on the disciple process, but not miss the proclamation. And I have the proclamation. You got a problem there. He's wanting a both and idea here of we've got to stand up and tell the truth and speak the truth and call people to follow Jesus. But then we've got to bring them into a relationship where they build a connection with the kingdom of God. Jesus' way included both. You see, the men were being sent from the mountaintop. They were being told to do what? Teach. Interact, proclaim, but also to connect. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Realize the power source is not you. Make much of his name, but seek to bring his truth to bear. Bring his truth to it. What is truth? Well, that's a line from the scriptures. A guy named Pilate said that. What is truth? There's something to be said for the relational aspect of being a follower of Jesus. Ultimately, what people need is not your thought, my opinion, our position, our statement, our this. Instead, what they need is the truth as presented by Jesus. Notice in the text, Jesus doesn't ask his disciples to talk about themselves. He tells them to talk about Jesus. He tells them to talk about what God did through him, what the reality is. Please grasp, people do need to have these connections with others, but ultimately what they need is Jesus' truth. If you as a Christ follower are more interested in sharing your opinion, more interested in sharing your belief, your thought on this, you're doing a disservice. His call is to lift up Jesus. How many cults have been started? I don't know if we have time to count all of them, because of the teaching of one charismatic leader. Instead of Jesus being lifted up. Your task, my task, I'm talking to Christians this morning, followers of Jesus, is to bring the truth of Jesus to bear in the moment. What does Christ say to this? What's he speak to this? What does his word speak on this issue? His command is to be a follower who teaches people, who relates to people, who adds to their lives the things that Christ commands. And their task is to bring the truth. That's your job, my job. One more thought. Verse 20, the last half. Go in his presence, and behold, I am with you. When things get tough, when things are easy, I'm with you when? What does it say? Just quietly say it. Always. He's with us always, isn't he? To the very end of the age. Jesus tells them this, I'm going to be with you. Now, you're going, wait, I know in the Bible he rose from the dead and then like after a while he ascended to the Father. What in the world is he talking about? Is he going to be with them? He's not talking about physically here. He's talking about this Spirit of Christ is going to walk with him and be with him. This is the very Trinitarian understanding of who God is. Jesus is God, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, is God. God is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. They're all the same, but different expressions. So when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to indwell those who follow after him, what he's doing is giving them his presence. He's not merely sending them out to serve in his name, but instead is saying, I'm going to send you with my promise and my presence, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go with you, I'm going to live with you, I'm going to serve with you, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be, and we're going to be the people of God together. This would allow the men to realize they're not alone. That he's there with them. Here's the last thought I want you to see this morning. Do what he tells you to do. Realize the power source is not you. Make much of the name of Jesus. Seek to bring Jesus' truth. But let this be a word of encouragement to you as a follower and a promise to those of you who don't follow just yet. Be assured, Jesus is with you. He's with you. The final part of the thought for this morning is simply this. Once you surrender to the call of God to follow him, here's what Jesus says. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Now, this process cuts a couple of ways as well. It means this. When trials come, and they will, who's with you? Jesus is. When things are hard, who's with you? Jesus is. When things are not going too well, who's with you? See, I think we forget that simple little truth that he's with us. And when things are like, I don't know what else to do, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm about to be done. I can't figure out what the next step is. Who's with you? Oh, isn't that a great promise? He's with us. How often? Always. Always. Second, the truth also means this. Now get this, Christian. When you choose to do this and say, well, I know what your direction is. I know you want me to go that way, but I ain't going to do it. You know, you ever say that in your mind, your heart, your spirit? You say to God, I ain't going to do it. Yeah, I do. Bet you do too. Do you know who goes with you when you go into that rebellion? Jesus. He says, I'm always going to be with you. You know, I'm convinced the longer I do what God's called me to do, I'm convinced that the reason so many people who are followers of Christ aren't that happy in their Christian life is not because of Jesus so much as it is because of their heart saying, I'm going this way, and he keeps after you, doesn't he? And he keeps working on it. And you're miserable. I don't want to do that. He doesn't leave you when you're in rebellion. He stays with you. He goes with you through it, and you cry, oh, this is awful. I don't like this. Is tension. I don't like this feeling. I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't like this feeling. Well, how about quit fighting against God and go with him? Go with him, wherever it is. What does he have for you? I don't know. Some days I don't know what he has for me. But he'll show something, an inkling here, maybe this, maybe that, and you step out. Have you ever tried to do what you think God's calling you to do and you fall on your face flat? Yeah, I have. Took me a few years to pay that mess off. Was Jesus with me? Yep. Did he carry me through it? Yes. That's what I want you to catch, is he's going to be with you. And the promise of the resurrection story is this. If you'll receive it into your life, it is a great blessing. Some of you are here this morning, listen, and you've never met Christ. You've never received him as your Savior. You go, well, but I joined the church. So what? I walked the aisle. So what? I got baptized. So what? Did you meet Jesus? Without him, it's nothing. That song we sang, Jesus is all the world to me. Is he? Is he? Are you willing to really let God lead in your life? Are you really willing to let him be Lord, Master, Savior, in charge? Are you there? Following Jesus is not a passive activity. You can't just sit and be his follower. You're going to have to be on an active pathway. You're going to be doing what he tells you to do. Will there be seasons of more activity than others? Yes. There will be seasons that's less than others? Yes. But there's always going to be progress, moving forward, being a part of where he has, listening to him, and actively serving where he has for you. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we think of this passage one that we probably have looked at 100 times in our lives. God, let it not just be words on a page, but let it be an attitude of our heart that we are faithful to you. And that, Father, we go wherever you lead, and that we follow wherever you lead, and we're part of your kingdom doing what you tell us to do. Lord, I pray for those who need to make a decision of some type, some to commit their lives to you for the very first time, some because they've done that to follow you in believers' baptism, some need to become part of this fellowship and connect here, and let this be their church home. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for coming after us. And we thank you for offering redemption to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Maybe you need to respond in some way this morning. We wait for you this morning. Rick and Jerry both will be available to counsel. We have counselors who love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you this morning. That's what we're here for.